I greet you all this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus. Indeed, may it be in his name that we are gathered together, and that our worship will be unto our God in his name. And a very warm welcome to each one of you, warm welcome especially to visitors. Lovely to have you, and we do trust that God will make himself known to each one of us through each other as well today as we worship him. Other notices are in print, the various activities through this week and into next week. I do want to emphasize, you've probably seen it, it was rather striking, I guess, that's the whole idea, the red sheet about arrangements for next Sunday. Please read those and try and work around that so that we can deal with some of the matters that are before us as a congregation. Many people look at something like this and get rather put off by it. It's numbers and it's amounts of money and so on. But God cares about that. He cares about it more than anybody else does, because he's given us these things. And we do need to take this as a very spiritual exercise in the life of the church. So that's coming up next week, a meeting after the service, the morning service. Some of these will be available, one per family, after the service this morning, so you can do your preparation. That's the accounts for the church. Otherwise, I didn't have last Sunday morning. I didn't have copies of the instructor and prayer notes for this month. They are now available on the back table, so please make use of those. I think I'll just leave it at that. But do make sure that you read the various things that are printed out for you. I hope they're clear enough. If not, do come and ask me about them afterwards. And these are all in our service of God as we seek to honour him. And so we do come in worship of God. We remember the call to praise him. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come, to radically change our way of thinking in this life. Therefore, by him, that is Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Turn to Psalm 108 on page 146. Psalm 108 on page 146 as we sing the first four stanzas. That's verses marked 1 through to 5. The psalm starts as a song of praise from a man to his God. But very quickly he moves on beyond himself to look at God before the nations. And let us be sure ourselves that as we speak of God and as we approach God, that our view is not just held within ourselves. That's not all we're concerned about. But we are concerned about all men, all nations, even as the mind of Christ reaches out to all, with compassion, because otherwise they have a miserable hope. Psalm 108, O Lord God, my heart is steadfast, and with all my soul I'll sing. Harp and lyre I will awaken, and my song the dawn will bring. Lord my God, among the nations I will ever give you praise. In the midst of all the peoples I will sing of you always. Let us sing to the praise of God. Psalm 108, verses 1 to 5, page 146. We stand to sing and remain standing for prayer after that.
Oh, Lord God, my heart is steadfast, and with all my soul I sing. Harp and lyre I will awaken, and my song the dawn will bring. I
Well, let us pray now together. The Lord, we turn our praise and our thanksgiving unto you for your immense heart of love. That we know from your word that you are love, and you have poured it out upon the nations, that we ourselves might receive it in our day, in our time, in our land, that we have known and heard the gospel of Christ Jesus our Lord, your only sure way of salvation, complete and accomplished, that we might come unto you through faith alone to find a living hope. O Lord, we are so thankful that you did a work in him that has reached out beyond a select people to touch the lives of so many down through the years and over all lands. O Lord, help us to have that mind of Christ ourselves. We acknowledge, O Lord, that we are so often overwhelmed by the things that we face in life day by day. We acknowledge, O God, that very often our cares and our concerns are centered upon ourselves. We do acknowledge before you this morning, O Lord, that we have great need of your grace. And in the first place, where so much of our trouble is out of our own sinful hearts, we ask, Lord, that in your grace you would grant forgiveness and cleansing and new righteousness through faith in Christ Jesus. We ask, Lord, that you will help us to hear the word of Christ Jesus himself, our Lord, the one who has conquered the last enemy of death and who has said to his people to take out his name, to proclaim the truth concerning him, that others also might come unto him and find life, life everlasting. We pray, Lord, that this would be a day when we are stirred again to a greater mind, to a greater heart, a heart of love, because of the love that you have bestowed upon us. And we do this, O Lord, we seek this, for we would seek to honor you by returning that love. And we pray that as we undertake our worship this morning, it will be acceptable to you and an indication of the love of our hearts in return for your love to us. We pray that you would therefore enable us, guide us, but that it would not simply be, we do ask that you would provide for our needs, but not just for that, but as we receive from you, we would turn all the glory and the praise unto you in the name of Christ Jesus. Do accept and lead us on, then, we pray, all for your glory and in him. Amen. Please be seated. Come at this point to the reading of God's law. I want to take a couple of very short readings in this regard this morning. And we begin first of all with the response of Jesus when he was asked, which is the great commandment in the law? And his response is for us also, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We remember also what the Apostle John wrote. We love him because he first loved us. And remember also that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How do we know that Jesus Christ has loved us first? How do we know that God has loved us? Because we are also told He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. I would invite you to join together reading, singing in Psalm 25. Psalm 25, page 29, that this is our response as we read and hear concerning God's law in this way this morning. Psalm 25, page 29, we start at verse 7, that we make some confession ourselves in our hearts as we sing together. For if we confess our sins, He will forgive. But it is also a matter of transformation, a matter of coming anew to commit our soul and heart and mind to that love of God and to love also each one around us. Do not recall my sins of youth or my rebellious evil ways. Remember me in your great love, for you, O Lord, are good always. Because the Lord is just and good, He shows His paths to all who stray. He guides the meek in what is right and teaches them His holy way. He does everything. He gives us His love. He gives His forgiveness if we come in confession. And He also does the turning and the teaching and the guiding. Let us come to Him then with these words. Psalm 25 from verse 7 through to the verse mark 15. That's five stanzas, standing again to sing to His praise.
Do not recall my sins of youth, or my rebellion with
Jesus, let me
Morning. I need one of the children to come and help me at the front just for a minute. Bianca, you are just the right size. You can come here. I think you're just the right size. Can you see yourself in that mirror, all of you? Yeah, from there. That's good. Maybe you can just stand by the table there a minute. Or maybe just on that side, watching the mirror. You watch the mirror there. Now, I've got another one here. I wonder if I can get it right here. So don't worry about me. Can you see yourself in that mirror?
No.
If I move it a little bit. You see the back of your head at all?
Yeah.
Yeah? Now, I wonder if you can see the other mirror somewhere. I'm struggling to get this exactly the right angle. But can you see that the square mirror again in there? I can.
I can't.
No? I wonder. Maybe that one?
Yeah.
Can you see it now? And what's in that square mirror in the mirror?
My reflection.
You again? Mm-hmm. And can you see it?
No.
Sometimes, I can see you a few times in there. Yeah. And when you're just watching, I wonder if I can get it right so you can see yourself again and again. Can you see that?
No.
It's a little bit difficult. Have you ever been in a room, if you did see yourself once in the square mirror again, have you ever been in a room where there's mirrors on both sides?
Yeah.
And what happened then?
It was a bit high and I jumped and then I could see myself again and again.
Again and again, back and back and back. It's kind of like you're in that mirror and you're looking back at this one and then you're looking back and all the way, isn't it? Kind of like that. That's exactly the kind of help I needed. Thank you very much. Do you want to just go and sit down again? Exactly right. Have anyone else done that? Have you been in a room like that? Someone, a couple of people? Yeah, a few of you. Mums and dads, you know that? You've seen us as well? Yeah, a few of you. Very good. So you know what I'm talking about. It's kind of like you start to realize that in a way you're almost inside that mirror looking back at you. When you look back, well, I thought that was the best way I had of describing something that we're going to be talking about this morning. And it is when you have something, you pass it on, and that other person becomes like, just like you, and they pass it on just because they're like you, they pass it on to someone else. One of the things about you is that you're passing it on, okay? You know, like pass the parcel, you keep passing it on, don't you? Well, this is back and forth making, really looking the same all the time. It's because you are this kind of person. This kind of person that we're talking about is a disciple, a follower of Jesus. And to be a disciple, the Bible tells us here, means that you pass it on. You make another disciple. What does that become? That other disciple becomes someone who, because they're a disciple, they're making another disciple. And it keeps going on, passing it on. And so next time, all I'm just going to say is, I wanted to use this to remind you, next time you see something like that, think about Jesus and what he wants from his people. He wants his people to pass on about him. To almost like to keep seeing disciples back and forth, all the way, even if it looks very small in the distance. Another one, you might have seen a book. You look at the cover of it, then you realize there's someone sitting on the cover looking at exactly that same book, and you can see the cover of the book on the cover of the book. The same book. Have you ever seen that? Seen that a few times. Couldn't find one at home to talk about it. And so that means that inside that cover, on the book, the picture on that cover, there's somebody else holding that book. And it gets very confusing, doesn't it, almost? But the whole idea is it keeps passing on. The same thing. Passing on all the way down the line. And that's a very important part of being a follower of Jesus, is to make other followers who make other followers because they're followers. You follow? Keep passing it on. You've got it, you pass it on to someone else so that they have it. they can keep passing it on. All about Jesus. So that's really all I wanted to say. And maybe you'll just remember it next time you're in a hall of mirrors and seeing yourself all over the place. That's what we should be looking for if we're disciples of Jesus. Seeing others too. Let's turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. And then we'll come to that part in Matthew about making disciples a little later on. But let's first of all read in Luke's Gospel. Chapter 24, we start at verse 36 down to the end of the book, verse 53. Just prior to this, there were two disciples that Jesus had met on the road. They hadn't recognized him. And then later on they did, and they rushed back to tell the other people all about it. And that's where we now start at verse 36, Luke 24. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry or wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. God grant his blessing on us as we read and hear his word. And may we respond to our reading in God's word, turning to Psalm 34. Psalm 34 on page 40. It's verses marked 8 through to 14, five stanzas. Psalm 34 on page 40, starting at verse 8 through to 14. "Come, taste and see, the Lord is good. Who trusts in him is blessed. Oh, fear the Lord, you saints. With need you will not be oppressed. Young lions may grow weak and faint and hunger for their food, but those who wait upon the Lord will not lack any good." But you see what the psalmist is doing. Verse 11, "Come here, my children. Gather round and listen to my word, and I will help you understand how you may fear the Lord." He wants to tell. He wants to tell of the goodness. "Come, taste and see. God is good." Think of the mirrors, telling others, passing it on as we receive of his goodness. Psalm 34, verses 8 to 14, standing to sing.
Yeah.
Come taste and see the Lord is good.
Again, come to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we pray that you will be working in us, that even as we read and sing these words we have already read and sung so much, even this morning, and that each one of these words has great value, and that it would cause us to meditate and to think and to rejoice in all that you have given to us, all that you have spoken to us, revealing your own heart and mind. How fitting it is then that we should turn and commit our lives, our heart, soul and mind, all unto you in love. But we do pray, Lord, that as we come to your word shortly, we will indeed be able to understand better, that we will find ourselves growing because of the work of your Spirit speaking with us this morning. But we are also aware, Lord, of some who can't be with us, and well, we are thinking also of the gatherings, assemblies of your people in many different parts of the world today, each one on whom we seek the same blessing, the presence of your Spirit, guiding and setting light upon your truth, and in such a way that it will be irresistible, and that we must turn our lives all the more into your service, into works of honor and of grace. But we do think especially of our own number and some who can't be here today. We commend them especially to your care. We would again remember Priyak and Susan Verhoef and their family as she's recovering from recent surgery and in his absence overseas. We commend them to you, O Lord, that you would care for them, and that you would especially stir their hearts to seek out the care that you provide for their souls in your word, by your Spirit. We would also commend Sandra and Jason to you as Kerry is away, and we pray for him too in his absence, and ask that you would watch over each one of them in their family, although apart, separated for a time. But especially this morning, we would also remember the Kutzer family, and we commend them to you in a particular way through the difficulties that they have faced even just in this past week. In some ways, it seems such a long time since we first heard the news of the accident and of the deaths in the family in South Africa. We commend them to you, O Lord. We would seek to support and uphold them and help them in such a time as this, and offer our sympathies and every gift that you have given to us. But yet there is still a sense of some helplessness, and how much they, or we realize at least, that their need of you and of your very special grace at such a time as this. And though the funeral, with the things that and the experience that often accompanies such an occasion, is past yesterday, yet with the days ahead and the dealings with others of the family, and all in suffering and going through difficult times, that your grace would be especially upon them in all their relationships together, and that above all the grace of our mighty and indeed loving God would be evident to them, that out of it all they would be caused to give thanks and to rejoice in your goodness, in your all-wise providence, that the glory will be unto you. Do watch over us then, as we do join together and as we can appreciate the benefits of our fellowship over many weeks, and pray that that would be renewed again today, but founded chiefly upon your word as you speak with us this morning. And this we ask, O Lord, that through Christ, in him seeking forgiveness afresh and seeking acceptance before you, but all that the honor and the praise would be unto your name. Amen. Let us turn then this morning to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, and I just read the closing verses in the Church Bible and many others. It is sectioned off from verse 16, just that last section, 16 to the end. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." Excuse me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Again, may God grant his blessing as we read his word this morning. And it is in this passage that I seek to devote our attention this morning, and particularly the words of the Lord Jesus in verses 18 through to 20. Have you ever noticed how often newspapers, indeed other news bulletins, use headlines? I assume you have. It's unavoidable, perhaps. But the reason they do that is essentially, I think, to give you something to get a hold of and to draw you in to more detail, perhaps. The idea is that they're brief and to the point. At least, they are to the point that the editor thinks is the most important point in that story. Well, in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew tells us about Jesus meeting with his disciples after his resurrection, as distinct from having met with the woman prior to that. But Matthew tells us about this meeting in just four verses. Five verses, isn't it? My maths is astray. 16 to 20, five verses. We read in Luke's Gospel to realize that there was a lot more happened over those days. In fact, Luke also wrote the book of Acts, and in the first nine verses there, he tells us about Jesus meeting with his disciples over a period of 40 days before he was taken into heaven. Much as newspapers today will have a purpose and an intention behind telling the story, not just telling the story as you know so well, they don't just tell a story, they tell it in a certain way because they have an intention behind it. And so did the gospel writers. They had a purpose. They were aiming for certain people to open things up to them in particular ways. But when I realized that, and you need to realize that, I at least asked myself, why then did Matthew only use 4 or 5 verses to talk about this meeting? I realized it was 4 verses. I was right in the first place. 17 to 20, because verse 16 just tells about their going. 17 is when they met him. Why does he only use these 4 verses when there were 40 days? And there were these different meetings, which we do read about in some of the other Gospels. The point is about concentration. It's about Matthew saying, I have something very important I want to tell you, and I don't want you to get distracted from that. If you take 4 verses, pretend that they're equal in volume at least, 75% of that is about Jesus speaking to his disciples in a certain way with a certain command. Matthew is saying, don't get distracted. Get this main point clear. I guess that's what I try to do, with limited success sometimes. But over a period of time, it's almost 3 years exactly since I started in different phases working through Matthew's Gospel. And you know so well that there are large parts, lots of material in Matthew's Gospel that we've hardly touched on because we were seeking the main point through the different passages. That's where we've emphasized. There's a lot of places, parts, that would be good to speak about sometime. But what Matthew is doing here is raising one of the most important. See how he does it? He does it right at the very end of his story. It's the climax of what Matthew is convinced you and I need to know. Matthew is working, of course, under the leading of the Spirit of God himself. And he puts this at the end. It's built on and it's founded on all that's gone before. This is what is visible and memorable. You and I had better remember it. It's vitally important on the grounds of all that's gone before. So it is about making disciples. This is where Jesus finishes. This is where Matthew's Gospel finishes, saying, make disciples. You are a disciple, you make disciples. And I want to just break this down a little and look first of all at the first disciples, look at the Lord of the disciples, look at the making of disciples, and then just very briefly in closing, being disciples. The first disciples, When we look at the Bible, one of the principles of interpreting, understanding the Bible is always, first of all, to understand what it meant for the first people involved, whether they were involved in the action that's told about or in what was said, say, in the prophets and so on, the first people who heard it. Understand that first. There's always something for us, wherever you go in the Bible. It is all good for us, for our instruction and understanding. But first of all, try and get to grips with what was dealt with by the first people. We should in fact be in a much better position than they are. We have the big picture, the whole picture. We have a great responsibility for it as a result, how we use it. But I don't want to start, first of all, with talking about discipleship for ourselves. Very often we do that, but we can't afford to do that. We need to see what it is, first of all, at least very briefly, for these people. A couple of things that are very distinctive for them, because they were the ones that Jesus had to establish all of this. He had to establish it in them, first of all. He had said previously that it was, he said it to Peter, but he meant really, I think, all of them and their understanding of him, that it was on them that he was to build his church of all the ages. He's concerned with them. And the first thing that I want to notice is how they responded to him in verse 17. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but then some doubted. There was a mixed response. Luke tells us a bit more about that. The other Gospels tell us a bit more. I just highlight this because these were the first people to know that Jesus was alive again. These and the women just before them. Remember what condition they were in prior to this, beforehand. Just before, a few days before, these people had been in utter despair. Every hope they had was lost. But Jesus comes to them now. He meets up with them in the old stamping grounds that they had in Galilee. And he brings them a revived hope. He is there before them. As we saw in Luke, at times he encouraged them to touch him, to know that he was real, that he ate food so that they could see that he was real, that he had this body. He was back there with them. They had a revived hope. How then would they respond? Matthew is putting it extremely briefly. Some did worship. And that's a wonderful thing. But having seen them, everything fell into place that they would now worship this Son of God, the man Jesus that they knew, at least thought they knew so well. He is surely the Son of God. That's what the worship means. That was their response now. But not surprisingly, some did doubt. We know of Thomas, perhaps, as the most famous of these doubters. Don't be surprised. If it had happened in your life, it would have been a difficult thing for you to grasp, and for me. What does it mean to have God, in human form, standing beside you, speaking with you, in a voice you can hear, with a body you can touch? What does that mean? Some of them doubted, Luke said, in joy, marveling, still puzzling over this. How can it be? It's something unique in human experience. And this doubt was perhaps more a weakness of faith, a bit of uncertainty. Just how do we respond here? Yes, there was an interest in responding suitably with worship, but a hesitancy as well. But we do find, as we read on through Scripture, this was the 11. Some of them did doubt. But as we read through Scripture, we read, for example, Paul writing to the Corinthians in the first letter, chapter 15, he speaks of these 11, and they told of what had happened. They told of this Jesus. Yes, some doubted, but we know that they came to believe fully in him. They were utterly convinced in due course. But initially there was a mixed response. Let's just recognize that. This is what they had to handle, these first disciples. And I say that because the other point is quite simply that they are the first. someone had to be first. This is who they were. What do you mean when you say that something is first? What does it automatically mean? You could answer it, of course. When you say something is first, it means there are others in the line as well. Others who follow. But the point here is that it is not easy for the first ones. If you go to a new place, which one of you, mum or dad or one of the kids, which one sort of do you push to the front to go in first? It's not easy for the first one. But their conviction, these who worshipped and those who doubted but did come to worship, their conviction is the basis for our conviction. They have brought others who follow. It's because of their conviction, because they said this is something we need to tell. We'll see a bit more on that in a minute. But because of that, because they know that Jesus is who he says he is, that he is the Son of God, therefore, and only because of that, can anyone follow him. It's through them that Jesus has chosen to tell the nations. It was in them that Jesus chose to set the foundation for the church that he's building, and still today, because of this, as he met with them on that mountain, on that day. And I just want to raise that to realize just what a little bit of what it was like, what these first disciples were dealing with. And then they had to deal with what Jesus had to say to them as well. But having said that there are some differences, we need to insist that there are even bigger similarities, and this is where we can come in with them. And that's what I want to go on to see. So talking briefly about the first disciples, first of all, but also then the Lord of the disciples. Well, the Lord of disciples, not just those ones, as we might understand it. Now, I've left it to this point to talk about what the word disciple means. It has risen up in other parts of Matthew, and we've perhaps mentioned it briefly there. But we need to go into it more deliberately at this point. The word disciple is based on the idea of learning. But you do realize, don't you, that there's a vast difference between really learning and just hearing something. The educationalists have a list of different ways of people learning. If you just listen like you are, some young with your arms folded, keep them like that, it's fine. Others just sitting, listening. You know how much you learn from that? Not an awful lot. You know how much you learn by making some notes? A bit more. You know how much you learn by using it, following the pattern that's set out? A lot more. You know how much you learn by going beyond that and teaching it to somebody else? I sometimes feel that the reason I was given the job of teaching in a Bible school for a number of years was in order to learn these things myself. There's a vast difference between hearing and learning. Because we're all too clever at making learning, that idea of learning, mean just a little more than hearing when it suits us. You say, I've learned that, but have you? Too many things that you've learned in life, in that sense. You wouldn't have a clue about them today, would you? How many of you can remember the mathematics that you did at the end of secondary school? I can't. Can you remember your history? We're in England. Can you remember your Shakespeare? Why not? Because you're not using them. Simply that. You're not using them. You've unlearned them. You have to relearn them again if the need arises. That's not the kind of learning that we're talking about with a disciple. This kind of learning, to be a disciple, and that is the key to it, is about learning, is about when you hear and you use, you put it into practice. Because these are practical things. Do you remember Jesus told a parable back in Matthew chapter 7 of two men who built their houses, one on a foundation, the other on the sand. And he said, it's just like that with you, how you hear my word. Are you going to take that as your foundation? Are you going to build on that? Do something with it. If you hear and you do, that's what you're like. And you will endure. You will be strong. Jesus used that story. It was all about hearing and doing, so that you learn and you're a disciple. But the sharp-eared of you heard me say that my heading is the Lord of the disciples. I've just talked about disciples. But I talk about that first to emphasize that when we come to the Lord of the disciples, it is all about living according to instruction. That there is someone who tells you something that you need to hear and you need to live because he says it. According to his instruction. Because there is a person who will instruct us, and this person has every right to do so. That's the person Jesus. Because see how he opens this final instruction to these 11 key disciples. He opens it by telling them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. In verse 18. You know what that means? It means I have a right to tell you what to do. We don't like that very often these days, do we? Most people want to avoid that. To hear that somebody has a right to tell them what to do. But he does. I have all authority in heaven and on earth. You can't get anything more comprehensive than that, more complete. And he has that authority by virtue of and through his self-giving sacrifice. He's paid a price that no one else can pay. And by virtue of his having been raised from death and overcoming that death, that was the final enemy. And see too that he says it's over all the earth. This is the Messiah, the Son of God, not just for Israel, but he was the one who was to bless all nations. The promise of God to Abraham was that by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. All nations come into his realm by virtue of what he has done and who he is. He is the Lord of the disciples. If we say that being a disciple is about learning, hearing a word, doing it, he is the one who tells us what it is, and we should do it because of his authority. There is something else that we might notice about a disciple. It's a word related to discipline. Again, it's a word, an idea that not many people think they like. But on the other hand, it is something that we use practically every day. How do you get to work in the morning? How do you get to school in the morning? Except by discipline. By saying to yourself, there is something or there is someone that I'm prepared to listen to and I'm prepared to fit in with and to go along with. There's something important enough in life to convince you, persuade you to press on in a certain course of action. Where more so than here? Under certain instructions, command, commission from the Almighty Christ. If others persuade you, then he should persuade you above everybody. He is the one with all authority. He is the Lord of a disciple. Once you go through that discipline as his disciple, his follower. So that's another aspect of it. And I've just raised a third one, that he is a disciple, is one who follows a leader, a follower, an imitator. And children, I hope your mums and dads remember, we've got a problem if we haven't, but the game, follow the leader. There's somebody who goes in a certain direction and he does certain things, and you have to imitate, you have to copy. Well, a disciple is one who follows this leader. Jesus said, you can't be my disciple unless you take up your cross every day, deny yourself, and follow me. I don't have time to go into it all today. I hope I'll be able to on another occasion very soon. But you can take this with you and go away and think, where has Jesus gone? The kind of life that he lived. Tells us early on in his childhood, he grew in stature and in wisdom, in acceptable to man and to God. Follow that. Tells us through his ministry how he suffered with not even a pillow to call his own. Follow that. He went to the cross and he said, you be a disciple, you must take up your cross and follow me. To be one of his, if it's a matter of uniting with him, to be crucified to this world as he was crucified in the flesh. Disciple is one who follows, an imitator, one who abides in his word, who hears what he says, lives in it. So just to summarize this, discipleship is about these things. And I might bring it into two main headings. It's about putting yourself under that authority and leadership, and about learning and behaving, showing that you've learned, behaving as instructed or commanded. That's what instruction is. It's a command. Do this. But before moving on from that, also to remind you of what kind of master, what kind of Lord this is. You see, somebody says, I have authority and I'm going to say this is the way you need to go, this is what you need to do, and most men rebel against it. That's what our first father Adam did, that's what man tends to do ever since. But stop and think of what this master is like. What is he saying to people? He's saying, go and make disciples, baptize them, bring them into God himself in a sense. Follow the things I've commanded you to do. What is wrong with any one of them? Let's look at that another time too. But at the end of verse 20, all authority is given. I'm telling you to do this. And what else can I say? He says, I am with you always. Right to the very end. This is the Lord we have. This is the kind of master we have. This is the one who, by hard and bitter experience himself, he knew how hard the road would be for those who would follow him. He doesn't say, I'm going to do the work for you. He needs a people. He's chosen this way of doing it, and he says, I want you to do it. But he says, I'm with you in your doing. I'm not just sending you out on your own. I'm going to be there with you. I'm going to enable you to do it. I've asked you to do it. I'm going to make it possible for you to do it. And even in the reading of his instruction, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. In the end, we can't do it ourselves, just by ourselves. It's about going out and doing the work that's necessary, but he says it will happen. Just in the terms of the instruction. He says, set to the task, and it will come about because of his authority. And so just there quickly, the Lord of the disciples. But see his instruction, making disciples. To these first disciples, but also through them to each one who would follow him, who would become a disciple, he says, make disciples. This is a command. You could call it an instruction, but let's make it clear. It is his command. It is his commission. He is saying, you have a task that you must do. Can you just maybe, when you go home, get out your dictionary, maybe your biggest and best one, because you might just need to look fairly detailed at this one. just want to ask you to look up the word option and see if it's ever defined as command. Or the other way around, if you want to look up the word command first of all, see if it's ever in the definition of that word, if it's ever the word option is included. You see what I'm getting at? Doesn't work that way, does it? This is an instruction. This is what you must do. Not an option. It's a series of mirrors that those disciples, being disciples, an integral part of their being a disciple, is to make disciples. A series of mirrors, so that that disciple becomes a maker of disciples too, as does the next one, and so on. It is part of being a disciple, to follow him, to do what he says, and part of what he says is to make disciples. This is not a commission just about preaching, not a commission just about evangelism, not just a commission about telling the message of Jesus, it's a commission about bringing people to follow Jesus. Not just the first step and say, my heart is warmed and I'm forgiven, I'm delivered from my sins, but make disciples, it's someone who lives a life following Christ. Someone whose life is different. And that can't be done if the discipler, baptizer, teacher is not a disciple themselves. To make a disciple, you have to be a disciple yourself in the first place. You have to have truly learnt. You have to be doing what he's instructing others to do. Observe all things that I have commanded you, including this one, to make disciples. It's almost circles in on itself, doesn't it? Can I just comment about a couple of words, key words, in this verse, verse 19 and into 20. At the heart of it all is this term, this idea of making disciples. The word go is often picked up as the striking word. It's not. It is almost like us saying today, let's get out there and do the job. That's as far as it goes. It's not that strong. Many people over the years have treated this as a matter of go, get up, and go overseas and do all sorts of amazing things. No, the key to it is making disciples. Get busy about it, wherever and whenever. But if you are making a disciple, you also need to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The baptizing is a consequence. It comes with it. It's right that a disciple should be marked out as belonging to God. Belonging to God, all three persons in equality. Maybe that's something that Jesus was also, along with these other things, he was getting across, that he is the Son, he is equal with the Father. But it's not just that, I think. It's also reminding us that if you are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, all three persons of the Godhead are involved in your life as his disciple. I am with you to the end of the age, he says. And this marks you out to be under that blessing. And then there's the teaching. It's the other side of the learning, isn't it? Teaching them. This is an expansion of what it means to make a disciple. Teach, explain, set out what are the guiding principles for a life of following God. Teaching them to observe, to keep, to do, to practice, to obey all things that I have commanded. And then see as well, vitally important in making disciples is it's making disciples of all nations. Remember that Matthew is often reckoned to have been writing for, especially for Jewish believers. So much evidence in the book seems to point to this. They needed to know that Jesus was not just for them. That Jesus is over all. He's over heaven and earth. He's over all men in heaven and earth. He's over all people. He belongs to all people, and therefore all must be brought in. Make disciples of all the nations. I don't know if anyone here has knows of any Jewish line in your family. I don't. I suspect that most of us are what would in those days have been called a Gentile. How would you have come to know Jesus, or even heard of him if you don't yet know him, except by these disciples hearing what Jesus had to say and setting about it faithfully? Making disciples. This is the thing, the note on which Matthew's Gospel finishes. Go and make disciples. Bring people to follow me, Jesus said. But I do want to close by talking about being a disciple, at least to begin with talking about it. We do come to the end of Matthew's Gospel. As I said earlier, we've taken it in stages with gaps. It's taken about 3 years to go through it. Having gone through it, where do we find ourselves? Some of you haven't had all of it. Where do we find ourselves? And I could try and provide a summary, an outline of Matthew's Gospel. I could mention how Jesus' teaching was so different. That's one of the things we have noticed along the way. We notice how his life and his works fitted so perfectly with his radically different teaching. In the past, I've used ideas like he turned the world upside down. The things that people thought were righteousness, he said, that's completely wrong. You've got it wrong. You've interpreted it the wrong way. And we've also found ourselves repeatedly, and perhaps increasingly as the Gospel has gone on, being asked by the Gospel, what will you do with Jesus? What do you think of him? Will you accept him or reject him, one way or the other? But yet again, at the very end, Jesus turns things around. He turns them all over again. If you ask the question, what will you do with Jesus? Who comes first in that question? You do. Or I do. But at the end, Jesus has the final word. I believe he's saying here, what I want to do with you. He says, not just about what you think of me, but this is about what I think of you. I want you to follow me. I want to bring you in. I want to make you my disciple. What I want to do with you. Matthew, that's his headline. As he finishes his Gospel. These other questions are there. They're not removed. But he says, what do I want to do with you? This is what establishes him as rightfully first in the equation. He is the Lord with all authority. And what does he do with that authority? These few verses tell us that in that authority, Jesus is reaching out to all nations. He's reaching out to all men, and he says, I want you. And as Lord, he enables his servants, his disciples, to go out and to accomplish that work in his name. Reminds us, I believe, that he's not just about serving men in showing an example in life. He's not just about serving us in giving us instruction for how we live in a moral way. He's not just about serving men in providing an atonement through his sacrifice for sin. He's not just about conquering death in resurrection. But he goes on beyond all of this to set out with all of those things in place, and he says, I want now to gather a cleansed people to myself. I need disciples. I need people who will serve me. I need people, I want people, I desire people who will do what I command. There has been rather an escalating intensity of the question, what do you think of Jesus, as the gospel goes on. And here we have, what will Jesus make of you? It is not either or. It is both and. Both questions need answers. And that's what becoming a disciple is under the work of God's Spirit, under the work of the gospel, under the work of His Word, that you find the answer to that question. What will you do with Jesus? What do you think of Him? Because He is wanting to make something of you. He's reaching out so that you can touch Him. And so the gospel continues to this glorious end. Not just an end in this promise. It is a wonderful thing that we have promised to us. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He is with His disciples, not to those who are not. But it is a wonderful, glorious promise. But there is even more than that, I believe, in these few verses. That promise plays a part in it. The glorious end of the gospel is the very command that He gives to His disciples, implying this wonderful truth. I want men who will follow me. It's as though Jesus says, I'm not complete. Yes, I have all authority, but nothing is complete until I have my disciples. Until I've brought them in. This is what concerns me most. As I leave you behind, He said on that day, this is what I want you to do. I need disciples. It's a wonderful thing. And in a feeble way, that's what I seek to pass on to you. That you might hear it, that you might learn it, that you might use it. Be a disciple. Because Jesus, the Lord of heaven and earth, wants you. Yeah, be unbelieving about it if you like. Be doubtful, but worship in joy and wonder. Reach out for it. My hope is to expand on this matter of being a disciple. Part of it that we've hardly been able to look at is what He says there, to observe all things I've commanded you. That is being a disciple. And I hope to expand on that next week. But just now, to ask you, are you a disciple? Wherever you are, in relation to Jesus, the next minute is a new minute, untouched by you. Take that minute and set out following Him, responding to Him. Because you know something? Matthew's Gospel tells us, there's no one like Him. May God bless His word to us this morning. Let us pray together. We do thank You, O Lord, that You have spoken with us. For some of us, we have heard Your voice many, many times. Thank You where You have done a work by Your Spirit that our hearts might be turned unto You, that we have indeed, in some way at least, begun on the road of discipleship. We commend to You those who are still uncertain, or perhaps even sure that they are not yet following Christ. And we ask, O Lord, that You would do a good work in their hearts. Enable us as a fellowship to strengthen one another in this walk, following the Lord Jesus Christ. Enable us to keep each other's heart and mind set upon the knowledge of Him as our Lord, with the right and the grace to require lives honoring to Him. We do pray, Lord, with thanksgiving, that You have this heart of compassion and of love, you should still reach out to draw men to yourself. We pray that as we think upon this, that we will be stirred all the more to glorify you and to rejoice always in the Lord our God. Continue with us then as we would continue to serve you in this time of worship and in the other activities. Grant blessing upon the Sunday schools that gather and shortly, and upon our speaking together. And cause us, O Lord, to speak together of you to the honor of your name. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Our closing phrase is in Psalm 67. Turn to page 300. Psalm 67, and singing the whole psalm there. Page 300. The plea is that the Lord would bless and pity us, that he would shine on us with thy face. Why? That, in order that, so that the earth thy way and nations all may know thy saving grace. As we seek God's blessing upon us every day of our lives, let it be that others also would know him. So we do sing through the whole psalm down to the end. God shall us bless, men shall him fear unto earth's utmost end. Let's stand to sing and remain standing for the blessing after that.
Lord, bless and pity us, shine on us with thy grace, now good thy way and nations all may know thy saving grace. Let people praise thee, Lord, let people
him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. And so may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.